Thank you, Jesus. God, we praise your great name. Wow. Thank you, Lord. Thank God for that Spirit of God's presence that brings us to that place that His Word begins to make a difference in how we view the things that are going on around us. Yeah? They were talking on the news tonight. Ethan and Ben were in there, and they were talking about we've got the hottest recorded year in history. The ocean temperatures are hotter than they've ever been. I told the boys, you know, recorded history doesn't mean Bible. It's just since they were keeping track in the, I think, 1800s maybe. So it's no big deal to me. But I thank God for the fact that His Spirit and presence is doing the things that He's doing. And He knows how to bring these things to pass. I was in a meeting with David Terrell in the 1970s, and he prophesied that the ice would melt and the sea level would come up and Manhattan would have water up on the island of Manhattan. So I figured that these things pretty much are going to go ahead and take place because God's the God who brings those things to pass. And I think that's one of the things they're talking about, is that the sea levels are going up. They were when we were in Africa 20 years ago. Rachel and I went to a church that you had to walk out on Bridgeway that they set up, and it was completely surrounded by the ocean. And the whole village had lost a third of the village that the water just came in and took away the houses. And so the preacher was still preaching in that church, but it wasn't going to be long, and it was going to be underwater. So, you know, it's just what God does. He knows how to keep us where we feel that tranquility and safety. So someone called me and asked me some questions about Matthew 24. And would I go over and brush over a few of those things? And I thank the Lord for this chapter. And Jesus prophesied things were going to happen. And the disciples, of course, wanted to know. So in fact, we can read the first two verses. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple. And actually, let's go back to verse 37 of chapter 23. Let's drop back three more verses. Same thing, he cried over Jerusalem. In the book of Luke, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you that kill the prophets, you've killed them down through the ages, and stoned them which are sent unto you. How oft would I have, often would I have gathered your children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, you would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate, for I say unto you, you shall not see me henceforth until you say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. So that's the Christian church, yeah. Because Jesus came in the flesh, that was the stumbling block, Paul said. So the precious thing is, he has picked out a people on the earth and he inhabits us. And then, of course, he's going to bring us into a unity. So the church is coming to that. What we're coming to is the putting together of the temple. Yeah. So Israel, having rejected the truth, came to the destruction of the temple and ultimately the destruction of the city of Jerusalem with it. And so God was done. He was finished with that covenant, and he was finished with those people who would not receive his word, wouldn't receive the things he said. And so here they came down to this place, and you guys, you recognize they stoned, they killed, they murdered. Anything that was contrary to what they believed, they just went against it. And you guys, it seems unfathomable to me that Jeremiah could be protected by an Ethiopian who would go to the king and tell him, you know what they're doing to him is not right. They're going to kill him there. He's going to die in that place. And you guys, that king brought him up not because he wanted to protect him, but because he wanted answers about what was really going on. And the answers are the same. I'm going to tear this place down. I'm going to give it to the enemy. unless you repent. You guys, all the bad news was always followed by a way to avoid it. How would you like to avoid this thing? And we can get this stuff done, do it right. But they wouldn't do it right. So now here we are where Christianity's come. And you guys, we went from great revival in the 1900s to great revival beginning in 1934, 35, went all the way through the early 50s. And we had revivals, of course, in the 1700s. So all over the world, God's poured out revivals. But the interesting thing is that after a revival, there isn't much fire 70 years later. And so you realize, wow, we go in cycles. We get grieved over the things that are going on. We need peace. So we go back to God. We find Him because He said, if you'll seek Me diligently, you'll find Me. So they sought Him diligently. But you guys, what we want and what God wanted was a people who handed to their children the enthusiasm and fire so that what happened in the next generation followed on. And you guys, you know, you look at the things that happened in the Bible and you don't see much of that in the Old Testament. I don't read anything about Peter's children or sons, Matthew or Mark. You guys, these guys all have family. Of course, Peter had a wife because he had a mother-in-law. So the great thing is, it's like, well, you know, what happened to it? And they could have been the numberless people that just went on serving God. Certainly, there were a lot of people that just served Him. But the thing is, as far as real leadership, you don't see the baton passed from one person to another. And I think that's one of the tragic things that has happened to ministries that have their own identity. Because they pass the baton on to someone else. And as good an idea as that seems when you're doing it, it doesn't pan out very well. So I thank God for His Spirit and presence touching people. That's what I'd rather have. I'd much rather have God move on my children, set them on fire, the Holy Ghost, let the Spirit fall on them while we're worshiping God and ministering and letting His Spirit do what He's doing. And let Him do those things, as only He can do it. It's a precious thing to see how kids respond and how the Spirit of the Lord does those wonderful things. I thank God for that tenderness that He put inside of us. We were at Kohl's yesterday, Barnes & Noble, the little bookstore there. And as we were getting in the car, an elderly woman fell really hard. And she was with three other elderly women, all about 80 pounds together. And Rachel and Ethan got out of the car, and she scooted herself over to the curb to give herself some advantage of standing up. And one of the women was talking down to her. I don't know if she was embarrassed or just didn't know how to talk to a human being, but anyway. And so she said, no, I can't get up. And Rachel come up to help her, and she said, no, I can't. She said, I weigh 200 pounds, honey. You can't get me up. And then she saw Ethan. She said, okay, it's going to work. Boom. But the precious thing is, you guys, Rachel and Ethan lifted her up, and she held his hands and kissed them. You guys, that's what we want to do. Every time the Lord touches us, she kissed Rachel's hands. You guys, every time God touches us, I want that response. These guys are fighting Him. They're just fighting Him. And you guys, they're fighting Him. They're fighting over position and stuff and things. And the world, and you guys, he's otherworldly. He understands the heavens. He understands the sense of the joy in the heavens. You guys, that's the thing, is the Spirit and presence of God does that. So He starts this by saying, you know what? You guys are not going to see Me again till you say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. I think there were some people in Holland in the 1930s and early 40s that the Jewish people could find Christ in. And I think there were some people in Germany even that they could see Christ in. And I was sitting listening to an elderly woman who had been at Treblinka, at the concentration camp there. And they had taken hundreds of them out, snowy day, and lined them up and shot them into a trench, And as they were mowing them down, the man next to her was hit by a bullet. And he threw his arms out, and it knocked her into the trench with him. She wasn't hit by a bullet, but she was knocked unconscious. That's how hard his arm flailed. And hours later, she woke up, and there were still people alive, crying and moaning and stuff in this trench. Bitter, bitter cold. They had no clothes on. And she dug her way up through the bodies and got out. And there was a farmhouse she could see a long distance away. And you guys, she had no choice. You understand? No choice. As she talked about it, you realized, well, what would make you think those people wouldn't turn you in? What are the chances you're going to go to a farmhouse? These people are within earshot of all this shooting. This isn't the first day these people have known what's going on in this place. So, I don't know. You understand that you're going to put yourself in a place of jeopardizing their lives. You're asking them, look, let me in, I'm freezing. I'm in a terrible condition, help me. And yet, you're asking them to join the people at the trench. And they helped her, clothed her, fed her, helped her escape out of that part of where they were. And you guys, the precious thing about what God is that when you hear somebody first person telling those stories and recounting those things that have gone on in their life, you realize what only the Spirit and presence of God could do to save a life. And that's the kind of God he is. But you think about the people here that Jesus is talking to, and he's saying, you know what, I sent you a message with a disclaimer. I'm going to destroy this place unless you repent. Well, I mean, is that not doable? And yet, look how God's talked to America. I watched 3,000 people get up out of David Harrell's tent in 1972 in Denver, Colorado, because he was prophesying destruction against America. It's like, whoa, this ain't our comfort zone. This ain't going to happen. This country's going to get better. Listen, if you think America's better now than it was in the 1970s, you misunderstand what's happened. Because we're at a point of judgment. I believe that the fire of God is about to commence. And the great thing is, when he brings judgment, it starts at the house of God. Oh, you can't ask for a better thing than that, can you? Listen to me. If you're in a place and there's just big, tall tumbleweeds in front of you and behind you and you can see flames coming, isn't it a smart idea to start a fire where you're at? I mean, little flames versus big flames. Run that fire the other direction. Let that stuff all burn. Because you know, when that fire gets to where you're at and there ain't nothing to burn, there's nothing to burn. If there's a river to jump in, you can get in a place where there's flames that have removed the stuff. And I got to tell you, that's the wisdom of what God's saying. So the church gets to be in that place where this is going to burn out all the dross. This isn't going to be a destructive thing because the Bible said if we judge ourselves, he won't have to judge us. Wow. So wait a minute. You're telling me that if I take your word and I judge what's going on in my life and I see me in your word and I repent of the stuff and you guys, the great thing about God showing us cross in Jordan is when they crossed Jordan, there were seven nations there they had to deal with. And God didn't get rid of all those nations at one time. You know why he said that? And you all know why, because I say this all the time. Who would like to get an A on this paper? You would, Heidi? Okay. So do you remember what he said? That's right. That's right. If I kill all the people, the wild beasts will consume you. You know, the thing is when you think that you are that valuable, that important, that beyond anything touching you. You don't even know what a battle is like. You don't know what defeat is like. You don't know what it's like to repent face down on the ground because you lost your first major battle. Man, that's good news there. Because what God's doing is bringing you to the place that you're recognizing, hey, that's the reason because the beast is us. You think you're hot stuff. And that's what Israel began to think. They begin to think, hey, we're God's people. We got the temple, man. We got this thing made. God's not going to destroy his own temple. That's what they said. And God sent a prophet and said, don't say the temple, the temple, the temple. said, I know what you're saying. We've got him by the heart. He moved in where we live. And we take care of him. And we bring him sacrifices. You know that verse that tells you that God has a cattle, he owns the cattle on a thousand hills? When you read that, he's telling you, look, I don't need anything from you. I made the cattle. I don't need your sacrifices. I abhor your offerings. He said, listen to me. If you gave it to me, I wouldn't eat it. I own cattle on a thousand hills. It's like, ooh. It's not claiming that God's going to give you stuff. It's God telling you, I don't need your stuff. I don't need the stuff you do. And so here we are, you guys, at this particular juncture, and Jesus is in the midst of all this stuff, and he's talking just like he's talking to me and you tonight. So he told the Jewish people, you're not going to see me again until you humble down and receive me through a Gentile. Listen, there are Jews still choking over that statement. I'm just telling you the truth. You're going to humble down. You're going to be glad if a Gentile shows up. You guys, listen. If you were on the top of a burning building and the tiles were beginning, the shingles were beginning to melt from the heat, and a fire truck drove up, you're not going to yell, are any of you guys Polish? I think it ain't happening. You guys from Lithuania? I don't want anybody from Lithuania throwing a ladder up against my burning house. Gentiles, look, here's the deal. Send me a Gentile. If I need to be saved, send me a Gentile. Listen, if I need a Jew, send me a Jew. Red and yellow, black or white, it does not send me somebody who's got a message from God. I got ears to hear what the Spirit says to the church, because the great thing about God is He's Spirit, yeah? So he said, you're not going to see me again until you see me in some little old ladies and some really, really nice kids. Some nice old people, and some nice young people, and some middle-aged. I'm going to throw a bunch of middle-aged people in there that are serving me. Yeah, then you're going to see me. But what you're going to see is a unity. Because he said, the world's going to know you're my disciples by the love you have one for another. People think, if we show the world the love of God, then we did what he said. That isn't what he said. You know, it's way easier to love the world than it is your family. See the frivolity that comes out of that? When you hit truth on the nail like that, everybody has to agree with you. But I'm just telling you the truth. It's easy to have compassion on somebody else. Man, it's the people around you. It's like that. But what God's showing us is that's the very thing he's telling us. Is that the world's going to know you're my disciple by the love you have one for another. One for another. Not jockeying for position. Angels aren't trying to decide who has the home closest to Jesus. I am glad we got through those songs. Just give me a cabin near Jesus. You never heard that song? Of course we have. But you guys, the thing is, what the point is, the angels weren't jockeying for position, or you couldn't ask for one next to him. And if you think he's that static, good for you. I got a feeling as big as heaven is, he fills it, yeah. I got a feeling everybody's going to have a place really close to him. But that's the glory of what he's doing. But I want that now. I want to begin now. Because you and I are in a probationary period, yeah? To see what we would do with our carnal likes and dislikes, with our carnal emotions and all of those things. Because we're going to get to take these things to heaven with us. God created them in us. He just wants to sanitize them so that when we get to heaven, we love one another. We treat each other good forever and ever and ever. We're not, you know, we're every 20th week, we're not showing up at the judgment bar saying, hey, what do you want? I want to change where I live again. Can you tell me what upsets you this time? Everything. They do everything I don't like. I was in an apartment in Denver. The woman upstairs called the office, said, he shuts his refrigerator all the time. The lady called me. I laughed. I said, is this a prank? Are you going to tell me something else funnier? I said, I shut my refrigerator door? What, are you kidding? Doesn't she eat three meals a day? Send her up, I'll feed her. I don't know what she was hearing, but it wasn't my refrigerator door shut. And I don't know if it was my four Rottweilers and me playing fetch in the house. I don't know what it was, but I didn't have four Rottweilers. But you guys, here's the thing about what God does is that he lays these things out for us because this is a reminder to us. So when Matthew 24 starts, he's already told us that to the physical Jew, I would have gathered you every way I could have, I would have gathered you. And you would not. You just would not. And I sent you a message. I just kept sending you my message. I loved you. And I sent the message not just by way of the history of the past, because certainly we have the history of the past. The Jews can recount it. Everybody that ever tells you anything about today starts with Abraham. Yes? So they all told you the whole story. That's what was so long about the things they had to tell you. But you guys, here's what God wanted me and you to understand is that they knew all that stuff, but they didn't know God. And they didn't know Him because they didn't want to know Him. Listen, if you don't like something about somebody, you want to distance yourself from that entity. Yeah? And these guys didn't like how He judged them because they misunderstood how He judged. Yeah? Because what He was saying is, how would you guys like to live in a place that you could all enjoy each other, love one another, nobody was hungry, nobody lacked clothing, nobody lacked for a place to stay? Jesus told the disciples of John that when to come and see where he stayed, he said, well, actually, I don't have any place to stay. And he didn't just say it that way. He said, look, the birds have places to nest, and the foxes have holes in the ground, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. Listen, you only tell your plight to people that have put you on the spot or to someone that you just believe would care about you. And the disciples of John want to know where he stays. So this is this first group of acceptance that he's encountered, yeah? And these guys don't know where he lives. It's like, actually, seems like everybody's got a home but me. But you know what he was looking for, right? It was inside of us. He wanted a home inside. And that just wasn't coming to pass yet. But he still needed a physical place to stay. He still needed somebody that said, look, you know, come stay with me. I think those things began to happen because the house at Capernaum he didn't own. But he lived there a long time, Capernaum. So, you know, and I don't trust all the stories that tell you who owned the house because if the Bible don't tell me, I'm skeptic of whoever made the story up about who had the house. But the great thing is he had a house eventually, and then they tore the roof off to lower a paralytic man down into his house. And the Bible don't tell us they fixed the roof. So he's got this huge crowd around him, and man, they're tearing his roof off, and you can hear him tearing the roof off, and it's like, they're tearing my roof off? Because they can't get through the door? They're tearing my roof off? They weren't here early enough to get the first seat, so now they're tearing my roof off? And see, that isn't how he was dealing with it. It's like, man, this is the best day ever. Yeah. Guys, there's so many people out there that he can't get through the door, so his friends have faith enough that they could tear my roof off and lower him down, he'd come out of this place healed. It's like, bingo, first in line. How many of you feel that way when you get first in line? So you guys, so now Jesus is at this place. And what's happening is a really, really wonderful moment in their life. A really great time is happening. So, but you guys, what I want is the Spirit of God to do to us the same thing He was doing to the disciples, because there were some people that were still loving Him and living for Him and walking with Him when this thing got so bad they crucified Him. And when they were so misunderstanding of what He had told them that they just were so vexed and torn up, they just kind of clung to a thought process. And they didn't know what had happened to Him or them or their future. You guys, they still managed to crawl through those days. Come out the other side. They didn't believe Mary when she came and told them that he was resurrected. I don't know what they were waiting on, do you? But you guys, we all have times like that. We don't know what God is doing, but we're just waiting on Him. And sometimes we wish we just had a really quick answer on something. And the truth is, we do better when we wait a while. And I'm glad He brings us to that day that finally the thing comes. And that's the precious thing about what He does. So He tells us that He would have gathered their children. He's speaking over specifically the city of Jerusalem. And it was there where the temple was. Isn't it interesting? Of all the cities in Israel, it was Jerusalem where so many of the prophets lost their lives because the people in charge in Judea thought themselves better than everybody. If you were from Israel, you were called Samaritans, yeah, Samaria. And worse than that, if you were from up where Jesus gathered His people, you were Galilean, and you spoke with that Galilean accent. And you know when somebody's from Galilee because of the way they talk. So the precious thing is, the further up there you got, the worse it got. And then when, if you crossed across Jordan to the other side, Jesus went over there and preached, ministered. But then you were Galilee of the Gentiles. Yeah? So Judea, this place called Jerusalem, was the place where this authority rolled out of that we own the building, we own the town, we own the walls, we own the people. We own it all. And there's nothing bigger than us. There's no authority greater than ours. This big building that Herod built us, it is so beautiful, we're going to keep it. Thank you. Gymnasium, we're going to keep it. You guys, why would the Jews accept the Greek idea of sports? Why would they do that? Why would they let Herod build the running tracks and all those things up there on this mountain that was a part of the most holy of sacrifices? And the Greeks have brought their worldview. And their worldview was that man was headed towards his own perfecting. And it was that he could create in himself the perfect man by his abilities, by his physical condition, by his mental acuity over other people, and his ability to listen to questions and listen to new ideas. That's what the Greeks did all the time. Remember where Paul went to the... And he said that's what they did there. They just came there to listen to people's ideas. You guys, listen to America. That's what we want. If you want to act like you're the epitome of intelligence, you just listen to everybody's ideas. And you accept them all as bona fide. Wow, that's a great idea. Man, wow, ooh, ah. And you don't, you know, Anthony Campolo was the dean of Eastern College, and he was part of the psychology department. And there was a guy in the psychology department that he said he talked to people in every class for as many years as he was there. And how he started it out was how mankind got into the mental turmoils he got into. He said, here's the deal. Said, the child gives a gift. And he said, the mother opens the diaper and there's the gift. And he said, what does the mother do with the gift? She throws it away. And then the Nicopolo says, no, I kid you not. I'm not kidding on this thing. And then he goes on and talks about this guy's theory of how you got into the mental turmoils you're in. And it's like, he said, you rejected the gift. You started that way. You kept doing it. Psychology department. The psychology department. And then if you need to have a psychologist, you're going to be talking to somebody. And most of them have a psychiatrist. All the therapists that I took my foster kids to had therapists. Don't you worry each other. It's like, man, I see myself and my brain got really, really big like a bubble and you were there in your some of your other cohorts and my brain just swallowed you up. And you were struggling like you were in glue to get a, I mean, wouldn't that be fun? It's just like, do you mind if I talk for a minute? It's like, but you get that they would be thinking that thing through. It's like, wow, you really? You really saw us, and we were all gobbled up by your the thing, yeah. What do you think that means? Because then they got to come up with an answer, yeah? Because you know they're going to think about it. It's like, I think I'm smarter than all of you. But you guys, that's the thing, is that what happens is God gave us an intellect, but He gave us the ability to solve problems. He gave you ability to solve problems and to make decisions. He just did that. When He was talking to Job, I just said this the other day, He told Job at the end, when God was talking to him, He said, stand up like a man. It's like, what difference does that make to a God that fills heaven and earth? He's still pretty small. Yeah? But it wasn't that. It was, I made you with the ability to stand steadfast. Now these guys have got you just about reduced to where you can't get up. Where you're mentally whipped. They've been doing their psychology on you, if you will. These are the men who are doing the best to be the thinkers of the hour. I'm surprised one of them, never mind. But the thing is, you guys, God tells him, stand up like a man. I want to talk to you. It's like, you guys, Job, because what Job was saying is, you know, I heard of you with the hearing of my ear. But now I've seen you, and I abhor myself. So what God does to him, is he stand up like a man. You and me are here together. We're buddies. We're family. Stand up, you're not afraid of me. You're not afraid of me, are you? But you guys, that's the point of what God was doing with Job all along, because it was God who was bragging about him in the beginning, yes? He considered my servant Job. This man is a perfect man. And so you guys, what God wanted you and me to understand is that in His presence, we feel like nothing. John did on the Isle of Patmos. Yeah. Daniel did. Listen, those two guys encourage me, because if those two guys feel like laying like dead men, wow, no wonder I feel like laying like a dead man. Because that's just the kind of God He is. And it's precious how He keeps us humble, because He tells us something and we, you know, we kind of plod along. And just kind of go this way, go that way. And then all of a sudden we realize, well, He told me don't do that. And it isn't a great big issue. I just muddled my way into the thing and I just didn't resolve it right. And now I'm in the middle of it and I'm coming out the other side. And man, when you feel so bad that you realize, wow, God, of all the things I could have done today, why would I just plod along and end up at this point? And you guys, that's the thing, is that there's a course direction in the Word of God, and there's a course correction in the Spirit of God. Because He speaks to you and says, go this other way. And that's what you and I want, yeah? So, He tells us this. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. Your house is left unto you desolate. For I say unto you, you shall not see me henceforth till you shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. I want this more than anything else. I want the church to come to such a place of unity that the world can see Him in us. Yeah. And if I've gone on to glory, I still want to see Him in you. Yeah. And that you and I are carrying this gospel on and on and on. This isn't going to end. So chapter 24 starts this way. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple. And His disciples came to Him for to show Him the buildings of the temple. Because this is a big complex now. This is not what even Solomon, this is nothing like Solomon built. Solomon built in grandeur, but Herod built it even in more grandeur. Because he's using the Jews' money, yeah? And Jesus said unto them, see ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. So, you guys, He is setting the tone for the discourse. They're going to ask Him questions about the temple and the end times and restoring the kingdom. And He starts it with the most clear description of heaven's view. And see all this stuff. It's supposed to be His temple. He calls it their building, yeah? Your temple. But it's supposed to be His stuff. None of the stuff's His anymore. He's leaving. When He rode the foal of the ass into town, He said goodbye. That was it. That was his farewell address. It was a prophecy from the Old Testament. He fulfilled it. Those people laid branches and coats and everything his way. He said, sang Hosanna, the Son of David. He went in and he cleaned the temple out. He said, this house, my Father's house, is called the house of prayer. No matter how much they desecrated it with their big building projects built by an Edomite, the premise of that place was prayer. And that's what the Spirit and presence of God did. When Solomon dedicated the temple, that's the thing he said. God, if your people are scattered all over the earth, and they bow towards this place and pray towards this place, even if this place is torn down, you hear from heaven. You answer from heaven. Yeah? So you guys, that's the thing that God gave them as a nail in a sure place. Is that this? As long as this place started this way, you can pray towards God. Because this isn't about this building. It's about the God who built the building. It's the God behind the plans. The God behind the fact that there's a mercy seat and a holiest of holies. So this is what I am. I'm that kind of God. And I'm here to have fellowship with you. I don't want to ever leave you. So it doesn't matter if and he knew they were going to come to the days that they're going to be scattered. But he said, I'm going to listen to your voice. You pray to this place. And I'll hear your prayers. So, of course, Daniel did that, opened his window and aimed towards Jerusalem and prayed. And you guys, there's no reason for Daniel to believe that other than that prayer of Solomon's, that God would even hear what he had to say. Because you have to bring your blood sacrifice, yes or no? See, Solomon bypassed all of that. But unless you read that close, and evidently Daniel read it close because he believed that God would hear his prayers even without a sacrifice. And he did this for years. Probably 60 years he lived in that place. And you guys, it didn't taint him at all. He went in what he was, he came out what he was. Here he is in Babylon, and more than in Babylon, you guys, he is an exalted ruler in Babylon. This is a man who everybody knows is there. The food didn't change him. Food didn't change him. Acclaim didn't change him. The glory of God using him didn't change him. Delivered from the lion's den, that didn't change him. The fact that he was through in there, he didn't ask for vengeance against those people. That was the king's idea. So what he says is this. It's not about stuff. Not about stuff. When the children of Israel came out of Egypt, the Egyptians gave them gold and jewelry and that kind of stuff. Stuff you could carry. Yeah? I know they brought grandma's piano. Mother's sideboard. Her grinder. Her crock pot. Four of the heavy pots and pans. And a wok. Yeah? Because who doesn't like Chinese? But one day's walk in the wilderness, and the dad who was carrying it said, I'm putting the piano down. Are you listening? And you would too. See, so what you want to do is get up in the morning and tell yourself, look, I'm going to walk to Kansas City and have lunch with my family. So we're going to take everything with us that we're going to want in Kansas City. I suggest you take $60. Not in gold bullion, just $60. Yeah? Or 80. Depends on how big your family is, or 100. If you're inviting some folk. But you guys, listen, you understand what it would be like to walk from here to Kansas City and then back. Yep. And that's what you're going to want to have in your life that would clutter you when it comes time to pick the stuff that you value. In the Great Chicago Fire, D.L. Moody, I tell you this all the time because I love how he tells his story. You've read his story. Fire is blowing down towards their place. His wife screams at him. Someone had painted a big, beautiful picture of him. And it was in the vestibule of the entry of their house. And she said, D.L., get the picture. Get your portrait. Get your portrait. She loved it. He said, I'm not getting my picture. I'm not getting my pictures. She comes and confronts him. She said, why won't you get your picture? She said, I love it. You know, I love it. He said, I'm not going to have somebody stop me and go, what is it, Moody, that you have under your arm that you feel is the one thing you would save out of the fire? It's like, a picture of me. He said, I ain't going to do it. You want it, you take it. And she just took a knife and cut the inside of the thing and rolled it up. Man, she's way smarter than him. But probably handed it to him. Here, carry this. Don't show anybody what it is. It's a picture of you, big guy. Oh, yeah, she loved him. But you guys, you get what this says? That's what he said. It's not about stuff. And I don't want you to be about stuff. He said, I didn't have a place to stay. I did not make arrangements for me to have a house when I came to earth. My dad died before he could leave me a big inheritance. He was a carpenter, and I don't know what he carpentered myself personally, but he didn't leave Jesus anything. Death came sudden, and their finances got worse. So you think, well, that's interesting. Grew up in that kind of poverty, and he was a teenager or a young man. Joseph was alive when he was 12, yeah? So you realize, here's the thing. God's spirit and presence had a reason to put Jesus in the place he was, because his flesh man was accepting his emotional wants and needs and expectations. Because our emotional man is what God wants to have dominion over, yeah? And he just kept going back and giving dominion to God, giving dominion to God, giving dominion to God. He was willing to stay in Jerusalem when he was 12 years old with no sense of where to stay there in that city. I don't know where he slept, but I got to tell you, he had to sleep on the streets or something for days. Just 12 years old. Man, you know, God is a protecting God. But you guys, how safe would you feel in a city like that at 12 years old? He just was about his father's business, and it superseded what he was going to do when the sun went down. And some nice little lady probably came out from Syrophoenician background and said, hey, come stay with me. I got a place where you can stay with me. Don't catch down the street, boy. Maybe not. But the point is, you guys, stuff isn't what he was about. He told his disciples, leave your boats. He told Matthew, leave your job. You guys, What the church is building itself on in the 21st century is money. Yeah. And there's this big push that says, hey, God wants to give you money. He wants to bless you financially. He just wants you rich, rich, rich. He'd like to have you have money in your pockets and in the bank and big houses and stuff. One of the guys that was preaching that stuff, you guys had him and his wife both had a Jaguar car, $60,000 car in the 1960s. And he's proud of it. He said, of course I have that car. And my faith does that for me. No. People send you offerings. You're on the radio. That's the way it works, isn't it? It's like a Ponzi scheme. Money moving up. Nothing moving out. But that's what's sweeping Central America. God wants you rich. And when you live in a hovel, this doctrine that God wants you rich resonates with you. You want that quick fix. You want finances that come at you in a hurry, yeah? Because that's what the human nature wants. There's a sense of security in it, yeah? So you want to put that down in your notebook. Security. Part of the reason that we seek finances is for security. Yeah? And so what happens is you find out that in 1929, the stock market crashed in October. It just went to nothing. My granddad owned a ranch in Wyoming, Bull Canyon Ranch. Lost it. And he was an older gentleman, and so they moved to McCook, Nebraska, and he'd walk up and down the railroad tracks picking up coal that fell off the trains. And he'd sell those little bags of coal. That's how he made money. He'd go down to the grocery store when they were getting ready to throw their produce away, and he'd sort through the stuff and clean it up and take it door to door and sell it for a third of the price they sold it for in the market because it was day old. And here he was, a man that had a big ranch and a lot of land and a whole bunch of prestige. But he's walking the rails picking up coal. But you guys, here's the thing about what God does for us, is that he brings us to that place that we begin to recognize that the stability of a nation doesn't have to do with its finance or its industry. It has to do with its relationship with God. Same thing with Israel. Israel was a very wealthy nation as long as they were serving God. When they quit serving God, their wealth went away. And you guys, when President Bush Jr. went to China to get them to buy our debt, we were in trouble. No, I mean, we were in trouble because the Bible said that we would lend and not borrow. We would lend and not borrow. So God sent us a message so big, it's like, you know what? Get ready to be able to just walk with me. I'm going to be your security. Yes? John chapter 6, there's a big argument going on. Jesus fed the multitude with a few loaves of bread. These people are going to make him king. They want to make him king because he can make bread and feed thousands. Yeah? We'll never be hungry again. So there's a sense of God being able to take care of my most basic needs. That's what the devil told him on the mountain. First thing was, hey, you're hungry? If you're a child of God, God will turn that stone into bread. Pray it. Pray it. Show me that. So supply. God's supply for my wants. I want food. And by the time you fasted 40 days, when that fast lifts and your hunger pains begin to crack the whip, you start following after something to get something to eat. That's just the way it works. And so there is no peace of mind on that stuff. It's about Jesus in this battle with the enemy. And what Satan says is, I want to tell you about this. The most basic thing. Don't tell me you're not hungry. Don't tell me you're not starving. In fact, don't tell me that you didn't just look at that stone and think, man, that looks like a big, beautiful loaf of bread. I wish it was hot. Fresh out of the oven. Man, that's what I would love to have this morning. Some butter. I mean, this is the land flowing with milk and honey, yeah? So what do you do with the milk? You turn it to butter? Butter, slather that warm piece of bread and put honey on the top of it. And the devil's going, tell me more. And Jesus said, no, I wouldn't turn that, because that God would suffer me to hunger. You remember how he suffered his people to hunger? Because he wanted them to eat something they'd never eaten before. Oh, wait a minute. You're telling me that there's something spiritual to eat that we've never eaten before? Yes, because the Bible called manna spiritual food. They all ate that same spiritual meat, drank that from that same spiritual rock, and that rock that fallen was Christ. So wait a minute, you guys. So the second thing you write down is that he takes care of my basic daily needs. And you guys, if I let him do that, I'm beginning to move past my expectations for security and well-being through finances. So, what happens is that God's leading us that direction. That's what he's doing to the disciples. So they're asking him. So here's where we're at now. And he shows all the disciples, see, there won't be a stone left on this building. Not one. Verse 3 says, and as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be? Now, let's go back up to what he said, okay? Just to refresh our memory. Your house is left unto you desolate, for I say unto you, you shall not see me henceforth until you say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. They don't understand this. They don't get it at all. But they know that he's leaving somewhere and he's not going to come back until people can see him in somebody. Yeah? He didn't say you're not going to see me again until you see me. He said you're not going to see me again until you say blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. You don't have to look like Jesus. You should look like, you should resemble him in the sense that he's your father. But I got to tell you something. You're probably not going to look exactly like him. So he said this. So, and I tell you, these stones, there won't be one left on another. Okay, so he's telling them really rough stuff. And you guys, listen, I don't know about you, but if he was telling me that about Lawrence, there's not going to be a stone left on Lawrence. It'd be like, would that be like in 2055? Wouldn't you like to have it off that far away? I mean, it's only 35 years away, but wouldn't you rather have it 35 years away? You're thinking, oh, you're 70. Okay. Whoa, that hurt. Okay. We'd like to have it 100 years away. We'd like to have it not come. Yeah? So what God is telling us here in this thing is like, look, I'm going to tell you something. They're going to tear this place down. You and I don't really have a clear concept of that because the temple was their identity. They weren't Jews because they were born from a Jew. They're Chaldeans because they've come out of Ur of the Chaldeans, and they're from that lineage, yeah? So they're Assyrian, actually. But the point is, God separated and made them different. So now here's where they're at. They're sitting on this place, and they're thinking about the future, and they know that the Roman Empire has decimated their country. And it wasn't the Roman Empire that did that, you guys. They just subjugated them. And that's because there was a void in leadership, because God wasn't going to let them be in charge of Jerusalem because they'd thrown him out. So from the days of Nebuchadnezzar, he wasn't going to come back and let them be in charge. And he even prophesied that in this, yes? So he tells them, look, there's not going to be a stone left on a stone here. It's like, okay, what are we going to do for sacrifice? What are we going to do for ministry? What are we going to do for ministry? You must have a plan, right? So he takes away all their sense of security. So my fellowship with God is going to become spiritual. Okay? My fellowship with God is going to become spiritual. Wait a minute. Why would you do that? Why would you take the building away? Don't you like big congregations coming together? Well, he's got a better idea than that. Yeah? So he says this. As he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be? And they asked him three things, right? The things you've just said, when will they happen? The next thing is, what shall be the sign of your coming? Because they knew there was going to be a sign of his coming. He'd said that before. So these guys made mental notes. They wrote some of this stuff down because there's going to be a sign of his coming. And you guys, the great thing about having him talk about him returning and people not being ready and them being cast out into outer darkness, that wakes you up to make a mental note. When that sermon was over, those people were going, I better see the sign of his coming. I want to see the sign of his coming. So they ask him, okay, so what will that be, this sign of your coming, right? And of course he said there won't be any sign given to a wicked and adulterous generation except the sign of Jonah the prophet. So he said this, of course, which was God sending his ministry to the Gentiles, yes, to rescue them so they didn't perish, right? So he offered salvation to the Gentiles. So, and what shall be the sign of your coming? And then they ask, and the end of the world, because they thought those two things were going to come together. You're going to come, and the world's going to end. Now, I got to tell you that the Christian church has pretty much got this wrapped up in exactly the same format they did. He's going to come. And that's going to be the end of the world. It's like, man, that's a great idea. It isn't what's going to happen, but it's a great idea. Because the thing that's going to happen, you guys, is that he's going to bring the church to perfection where we don't need the fivefold ministry anymore. We're all adults. You don't need your parents anymore, yeah? You don't need your parents anymore. When you reach that place, you guys, there's all sorts of stuff that comes available to you. Right? Responsibility, accountability, reliability. I mean, all the abilities come right at you. And you realize, wow, you've got to rise up to the occasion because, wow, not living at home is all of those things. And so but you understand there's also freedom. Yes? You can stay up till 3 o'clock in the morning, still go to work at 8, or one day or 2 days. I mean, eventually the midnight will catch you. You'll be telling people, yawn, yawn, I'm going to bed. But you guys, you can see how much of what they thought life was that you and I think is life. Jesus, he's just wrapping this stuff up and saying, hey, why don't you just forsake everything, come follow me? That's what he told the rich young ruler. He just broke it down to, hey, I got a plan for you. I want you to come and follow me. Because he understood that salvation wasn't just hearing about God. It was walking with God. Because real salvation has to do with walking with him. So he said, hey, yeah, go home, sell everything you got, give it to the poor, come follow me. See how he brought the conclusion of the matter? Come follow me. But you guys, you understand that what he's doing is he's honestly bringing these guys to a real conclusion about their whole sense of life. So it's like, you mean you're probably not going to want me to go water skiing, are you? Of course you can go water skiing. It's just that your brother has to own the boat and buy the gas. If you don't have a brother with a boat, then maybe you won't go water skiing. But here's the thing. The bottom line is, you know what? I can live my life in a really comfortable way when he's in charge of it.
Yeah.
Yes? So this is what he says. I want you to sell all your stuff, give it to the poor, come follow me. I got to this early in my life because I was working in the jail ministry, and I was having to sell everything I had just so I could keep working in the jail ministry. But you guys, the precious thing about that is that I wasn't thinking about fulfilling that scripture. Not till everything was sold. So then it was too late to stop and say, wait, I want something. I was musing over something when I was selling the last of the stuff I had, and it was towels, just nice little towels. I'm a towel guy. It's because when I get out of a shower, with the exception of having the gift that Heidi and Bobby got me, which was a towel warmer, man, you hate getting out of the shower. I just stay in there till the hot water's all gone. It's like I can't get out now because I'm nice and warm and it's cold out there. Unless you have a towel warmer. But you guys, and I thought of, and I thought, man, that's almost nothing item. I'm thinking about towels. I've sold stuff, amplifiers, guitars, irreplaceable guitars. God gave me an irreplaceable guitar. And so here's the thing. Now I'm down to this stuff, and it's almost all gone, and I'm thinking about a towel. It's like, you know, you could keep that. Of course I could keep it. I could have kept any of the stuff. It's just I needed the finances so that I could do the things that I was doing, yeah? So it wasn't like I just decided to go out there like the rich young ruler would think about it. Well, I'm going to sell all that I have and then give it to the poor, and then I'm going to come follow Jesus. I just had a reason to do it because there were guys in the prisons that needed to have the gospel, and they needed Bibles. And so in order to talk to them about the Word of God and give them a Bible, you had to be able to buy a Bible, and you had to show up when they needed it. And so all of this stuff was just kind of closing me in on this traveling thing. And you guys, that's what God was doing to me, because He wanted me to be able to tell my testimony in Africa how much I needed my bag of beans, because those guys all understood the bag of beans. And my little bag of rice, they all understood living on the physical, hoping for a miracle until this stuff is gone. They understood that, you guys. And I didn't know when I was going through that I was going to be in meetings in Africa and people would stand and weep because they identified with me because they thought, man, surely Americans don't go through this stuff, but Christians are put through it because God is very wise about stuff. And so He's telling us, look, you know what? I'm going to bless you. But you want to be careful because one of the most difficult things about being a Christian in the United States is stuff. Because we can take care of ourselves. And besides that, we do things we love to do. And so it's sort of like, I can't see myself not doing some of the stuff I love doing, God. And He says, of course you can see yourself not doing it. You guys, I love milk. I went to Africa. I didn't know they didn't have milk in Africa. I didn't know that. When I went to Ghana, it's like, man, I looked through all the stores, like, nobody sells milk. Then finally, just before we were leaving, they had signs up all over about milk because they realized that their children needed milk. And so I went to the place. They said, I said, you know, you can buy it by the jar. They said, no, it's in a box. It's in a box. I said, yeah, you've got to add water to it. It's like it's powdered milk. They didn't say powdered milk on your big signs. You showed dairy cows and glass bottles. That was my big, big, big disappointment. But here's the thing, you guys. The people in the Netherlands hyperventilated milk. They called it pasteurized. But I got to tell you something. It would make me breathe till I felt like I was going to pass out. I found that, yeah, it was good for years. I found it on the shelf. I said, milk. Those clever people have put it in a little box. And I thought, how could it live for 2 years? It's like I read, it's hyper pasteurized. Anything that's hyper. Children, dogs, horses, anything hyper is sort of like, it's not as good as you would like it to be. Placid. You want placid children, placid dogs, placid, am I right? See, I'm right. I bought that stuff. And then we got our cereal from South Africa. It's made in South Africa, but it was from Kellogg's and General Mills. Man, I'd buy it, and it had stuff in it because they didn't kill the little worms and stuff that lived in the grain like we do. And they didn't do something to it. We do something to our cereal that kills little stuff before it gets to us. Well, they don't do that. And I was sitting eating breakfast, and Carl Snyder said, can you see that stuff crawling on there, and I'm eating it? I said, yeah. I said, actually, when I first poured the milk on there, the real problem is the milk, but when I first poured the milk on there, it washes them to the surface, and then I pull a lot of the big stuff off. So now I have him by the brain, and so I ask him, do you want some? Because you know he's dying to have my hyper-pasteurized milk with the soaking little animals in it. Who wouldn't want that for breakfast? So coming to trust is a thing that's very interesting because God knows how to push stuff off. It's like, do you need that? Yes, yes. And then after about 4 years, it's like, nah, not so much. Would you take white stuff that looks like it doesn't taste like? It's like, yeah, I would. So you know you've been there long enough, yeah? But the thing is, you guys, it's interesting how God brings us to that place because when you go without something, that's what he did to Israel. He took them out in the wilderness and he kept them away from food. No food. There was no food. And when their stomachs were screaming, feed me, then God put manna on the ground. He said, not tomorrow. There's going to be little coriander seed looking things all over the ground. Gather it up. That's what you're going to eat. It's like 3 times a day. That's the variety. Do you get a picture of what God thinks about variety?
Yeah. Yeah.
He didn't even give them ketchup. There's no mustard. Right? No, I mean, you get. So what happens is he's talking about the end times to the disciples, but he's also talking about the end times to us. And here's what's happening. Is it's like, I don't see any mansions, Lord. And everybody goes, well, he said he's going to prepare a mansion for you in glory. It's like, actually, the word is place. He's going to prepare a room for us in glory. It's like, a room? I was hoping, a room? Yeah. So these disciples then are asking him, so what about the end time? And they thought all this stuff was going to come together just like the Christian church. You guys, what God's going to do is perfect the church and the Jews are going to see that Jesus is really real because whatever is happening in the real church, they'll resonate with. And let me tell you what's going to, one of the things is going to be, one of the criteria they're going to expect is serious persecution and death. Christians are going to be openly sought out and killed. Do you know why? Because the Jews have been openly sought out and killed all over the world. And the one thing they know about real God and serving a real God is that he deals with you on a real-time basis. And the one thing you can count on is persecution and rejection and hatred. Because the principalities and powers of the air and darkness and the rulers of wickedness in high places are going to look out for those people that belong to that kingdom and are going to try to assail it and assault it. And here's the deal. If your life is worth a lot to you, then you have a lot to worry about. And worry is one of those things that takes peace away. So I want you to write down worry. Because what God's going to do is give you peace. And this is what he said, "My peace I give unto you, not like the world gives it unto you." If the world gives you peace, they have you on this rolling hills and, you know, beautiful sunsets and a river running by and you know, there's a Walmart 25 miles away. But if I give you peace, you're probably going to have warfare around you. Because only I can speak to you in your ear and say, "Peace, be still. Got you covered. This thing's going to turn out all right. Lean on me. Trust in me." Wow, you guys, only God could do that. And your flesh is going to be able to rest. And people around you are going to go, "What are you thinking about?" "I don't know. I'm thinking about the Lord. Thinking about Christ." You guys, the border crossings in between Ghana and Togo were rough places on the earth. The one at Palame wasn't so bad. But the one at Lome was a serious life-risking thing. And violence crossed that border. Drugs crossed that border. Every kind of vice crossed that border. And those people that were on both sides from immigration were serious keepers of that gate. And they couldn't catch all the stuff that went on. But I got to tell you, when you spent very much time there, you didn't really want to get out of your car, because we eventually had a car, because it just is a dangerous world out there. And people pick fights, and it's a dangerous thing. So you're just glad to get through there and get the business done and get on down the road. But I can tell you that the Spirit of God knows how to bring us to that place, because what He wants you and me to do is to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. So that's one reason you can't pack a lot of stuff. Honestly, you're just going to pack the minimum stuff that you've got. And I appreciate what God did for us, because He gave us all kinds of stuff. And when we went to Africa, we took a 60-foot container, filled it up with stuff. Was it 40-foot or, I think 40-foot. I don't remember. It's the big one. But, you guys, and we took two different containers to Africa. But the thing that was precious about that is that we had a house that we could bring people into that they felt comfortable in, and I felt comfortable leaving them there. And so people could come and stay and do things that helped with the ministry and had meetings and stuff, and they had a place to stay. And God bless that. That was a precious thing. Because when you come into Africa, it's interesting to stay in a place that doesn't seem like anything like home. It's a difficult thing. When you go into a place and it really seems a lot like America, you feel relaxed about the environment. And that's really what we want. It doesn't mean that the neighborhood's safe. It just means that you're in a safe environment. You know? So all that comes from God. And that's what He's doing to me and you. So that's what He's doing to these disciples. So He says this. And verse 4 said, "And Jesus answered and said unto them, Take heed that no man deceive you." So the premier thing that He understood was that from the day that the devil lied to Eve, there was going to be a battle about deception. But the thing that God does in the Scriptures, you guys, is brings us into that fulfillment of His Word, where you realize, okay, here's what we're going to do. We're going to deal with deception. And He tells you, take heed that no man deceive you. Now, He's talking to these disciples that know Him really, really well, and they've heard the things He said, and they've watched Him walk on water. They've watched Him stop the storms. They've watched Him raise the dead. Yeah? They've watched Him cast out devils. So, they're certain that He's the Messiah. And He said He was the Messiah. And He told them that they were all going to sit on thrones. All 12 of them. Yeah? Okay. So, their physical understanding of things had that kind of an anchor to it. This thing's going to turn out all right, because no matter what happens, I'm going to be sitting on a throne. And Joseph had that same promise. Kept him through the rejection of his brothers. The time he spent in the pit. Yeah, His walk to Egypt, where the shackles cut his Achilles tendon, made him a cripple. All of that stuff. Down in the dungeon, betrayed by Potiphar's wife. All those things, you guys, he just kept doing the stuff that needed to be done. And the problem with Joseph was he believed in his dreams that he was going to be the ruler. Yeah? So that's what Jesus understood. I'm going to be a ruler. I have no place to live right now, but I'm going to be a ruler. And I'm going to be sold by my brothers, because the thing is, I understand that story is about me. I'm the Joseph that story is about. I'm going to be the ruler that's going to provide bread sufficient for the entire world, and you're going to come to me for bread or die of starvation. And there are a lot of people who starve themselves to death rather than accept God's word and truth. Yeah. So he said, take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying I'm Christ, and shall deceive many. Now you guys, he's just a few hours, literally, a few days away from being crucified. Yeah. And Mary is going to tell him he's risen. Now, I thought he was the gardener because he doesn't look like himself. He looked different. Somehow he's just different. But he spoke to me, and when he spoke to me, I knew his voice. And you could put him in anything, I knew his voice. So, I know it's him, I know he's risen. And the men on the road to Emmaus, exact same thing. They didn't recognize him as Jesus. They did say, didn't our hearts burn within us? See, that's what his word does. His word burns in your heart. So they're all saying, man, he doesn't look like himself. I mean, he's just in a different body. Well, of course, he's showing us that because he intended to leave that one physical body that they mutilated and live in you and me. Right? So the great thing is that he just lives in everybody on the earth that will accept him. You understand the problem with this verse? For many shall come in my name, saying, I'm Christ, and shall deceive many. So Thomas says, okay, all you guys say you saw him. Everybody's telling me, you saw him, but he didn't look like himself. Because they were all talking that. On the Sea of Tiberias, John chapter 21. The Bible said that they all sat around and Jesus fed them. He said, have you caught anything? They're out there fishing. And he said, have you caught anything? They said, no. He said, come. And he had coals of fire and fish on the fire, yeah? And he told them, come and dine. So while they're sitting there, the Bible said that none of them asked him, who art thou? That would be an interesting thing, right? Because since you've been in here tonight, did any of you want to ask me who I am? Sitting there thinking, who is that guy? You get what's going on is that none of them ask him who he is. Of course John's telling you something. And none of them did ask him. Durst is the word. None of them durst ask him. That could be Galilean accent. None of them durst ask him, who art thou, knowing it was the Lord. They knew it was the Lord. They didn't look like him, but they knew it was him. So you guys, here's the thing. And of course, then he addresses Peter and says, if you love me, feed my lambs. Do you love me? Yes, I love you, Lord. You know I love you, right? They're having real conversations. Seems strange for a man they didn't recognize, doesn't it? He knew who was talking to him because they were having a discussion he had before. Ow, 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 ow. Don't you love when God does that to you? Because honestly, isn't it precious when he talks to you and he's talked to you about something like that before and you know it's him. It's like, this is him talking to me. What a God we serve. So that need for affirmation of what's going on in the spirit realm, you guys, we travel a long ways without really having anything but faith. So it's honestly like he just leads you up to a place, it drops off 2,500 feet, he tells you, keep walking. He's like, walk on what? Walk on faith. Walk on my word. If I tell you to walk, walk. Yes? Because that's what his word does to us. But you guys, the church isn't living like that now. But we're beginning to live like that now because we're beginning to realize, you know what? There's a lot of things that come up that we absolutely need God to fix. We need healings. And we've honestly taken people to doctors because we'd like to have at least an understanding of what's going on. And the doctors are sort of like, yes, rub it with rigaweed. Do what? Do what? Yeah, yeah. And then they come back next week. If it don't work, we'll try something else. Like, not only costs, you know, $100 a time. I'm not putting doctors down. I'm just saying, they don't know what you're talking about. They don't know what's going on. And so what happens is, what God's teaching us is, go pray. Because you know what? You're going to get a victory from God before you get it from him. And that's what he's teaching us. So we have this stuff that won't go away. And it's from people we love, and we just can't give up. Because we need a miracle from something from God, yeah? Okay, I'm not getting to the questions that the person called and asked me about. So, well, yeah, we started, didn't we? I'll bet, oh, yeah, because I guarantee you that this part answered a whole lot of questions, didn't it? Listen, many shall come in my name saying, I'm Christ, and shall deceive many. Thomas said, look, I gotta, if I don't stick my finger in the nail scars in his hand, and God did that, not just for Thomas. Thomas asked so that the whole world would know, because that was a confusing thing going on, this game playing that nobody knew who Jesus was except the voice, the voice, the voice. And that's what Jesus said in John 11, my sheep know my voice. And I'd rather have you know my voice, because in all honesty, if I call you on the phone, I want you to know who you're talking to. Yes? Or if I'm waiting behind a bush and I'm hiding and you're driving up in your driveway and I came to see you, but you weren't there, and then I saw some guys that I didn't trust and they went by and I hid in the bush and you get out of your car and I say, hey, Craig, I don't want you to hit me. Right? Voice. And how fast does the voice fix it? How fast does the voice fix it? He's going to say, what are you doing in a bush? Because Greg wants to know things. It's like, well, I came to see you, and then some guys came by, and I felt, you know, goosey about them being by, and I just hid in the bushes. Like, okay. And he would accept that. Oh, come on, you guys, he would. Listen. Now he says this, and you shall hear wars and rumors of wars. What's really great right now is we're hearing a lot about rumors of wars because people want to exploit what Donald Trump did in killing that man that was doing so much damage. He was in Iraq where our embassies had been attacked, seriously attacked. Now this, I mean, they were in Iran. And you guys, this had happened before, yeah? And he's from Iraq. But they took over our embassy before and that was a coup d'etat for them. Those people bragged about that still. And you guys, they defaced this nation and they triumphed over us until Ronald Reagan put his hand on the Bible. And they were afraid of him because everybody said he was a warmonger. Yeah? And it's funny how the people in Iran said, okay, I tell you what, I woke up this morning thinking, let's relay some. It's because they were seeing this great big rocket coming in and it wasn't going over to Iraq. It's coming to them. So he says this, you'll hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled. Well, now do you get what he's bringing you back down to? Yeah. Trust me if there's a war going on. Trust me if there's a war going on. The way God does it. Spirit of God knows how to bring that peace to you because, hey, if there's a war going on, I'll give you peace. So he said this, you shall hear of wars, rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled. This thing about peace, you guys, it's one thing to have difficult things your boss doesn't like. He seems really grumpy. He's looking at you like he might fire you. And, you know, the thing is, you realize you've got to keep peace. It's like, okay, God will give me a different job. I know God knows I need. You start praying then. Like, God, I need a different job. But the thing is, he's not talking about a job. He's talking about war. Yeah. War. It's like being on the edge of something collapsing and the city you lived in is burning behind you and you're on the move. Yeah? And don't be troubled. So then he said this, see that you be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. Because the disciples asked him, is this going to be the end of this nation? And you guys, you understand that this nation went through that kind of a thing. Man, they just tore them down. One of the prophets prophesied. Habakkuk prophesied. They're going to heap up dust. And boy, when they took Masada, that's exactly what the Roman Empire did. They thought, man, we're on the top of this mountain. They'd have to come up that little narrow trail. We'll kill them before they can get up here. And they just dug up dirt and built a ramp up there. It took them years to do it. But every morning those guys got up and they saw that ramp was bigger. In the beginning, I know they laughed. It's like, what? You're going to what? Build a ramp up to the top? And then they're looking eyeball to eyeball with people standing on the top of that dust. Habakkuk knew exactly what was getting ready to happen. So God said, listen, let me tell you something about your hiding places. Let me tell you about your self-preservation. Let me tell you about war and the rumors of war and you having trouble or not. You having peace. Because you guys, there were some people in Antioch that were Jews that had absolute peace while Jerusalem was coming down. There were some people in Berea. Peace. Jerusalem's coming down. Yeah. There were some people in Thessalonica and Macedonia had peace while that was coming down. You know why? Because they were God's people. And they were scattered by God. And they didn't like it because, man, when you leave home and all that comfort of home and all that stuff, but now you're out here in Antioch and you're winning God's people to Him and they're Gentiles and you're living among the Gentiles and you didn't think you'd ever be happy living among the Gentiles and you're really happy living among the Gentiles and you're telling yourself, this is my life. Thank God for my life. Yeah? And then Jerusalem just devastated. Devastated. And the Roman Empire won't quit until they plowed the top of it, which was also prophesied. Prophesied it. Now listen to what he said. So, for nation shall rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There shall be famines. That fear of no food. These guys had a fear of no food. You guys, if they would make Jesus king over one meal, they saw him feed the multitude with those few fish and loaves of bread. They decided, you're the king. And they were going to make him king. John chapter 6 is a magnificent emptying of the momentum created by the miracle. Because he started preaching in the spirit realm. He said, you have to drink my blood and eat my flesh. You don't have no life in you. You guys, that isn't something you can tell somebody that's physical. That is not a physical thing. Jesus told those guys, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you. And that's exactly what every Jewish man knew about the Passover lamb. The death angel's coming tonight. You kill that Passover. You eat that Passover. You put the blood on your door or you will die. Your firstborn will die tonight. Get this thing straight. Yes? So you guys, you understand that God's redoing and revisiting the very things He showed us in the Scripture. And He's telling these people, hey, look, can you do this? It's like, man, God, we are able to do it. We are more than conquerors through Christ, yes? So He says this. There will be famines and pestilence and earthquakes in diverse places. All these are the beginnings of sorrow. They're the beginnings of sorrow. They're the beginnings of sorrow. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted. Okay, now this went from, you know, the general sense of what's going on to you. You are going to be delivered up, yeah? Because he's telling, you know, there's going to be wars and pestilence and don't be troubled. Now he tells them, here, now let's get down to something as we progress in this thing. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. I got to tell you something. Jesus nailed the day where he was, and it has been consistent until now. Who could speak something like that? Who could record it? Matthew, a tax collector, recorded this thing. You guys, and listen, this stuff's been around. All these parchments, all this written scriptures, these were preached back then, and there was Christian churches and all kinds of places that could teach you these things, quote this stuff to you. This didn't come out of the late years. This stuff's been part of the fiber of Christianity down through the ages. People were willing to die for it in the 1400s and the 1500s. God knew how to put this thing together, and he's a builder of this stuff. And you're going to be hated of all nations for my name's sake. Just for my name's sake. My name's sake. See, they were his namesake, yeah? You know what a keepsake is, yeah? Well, they were his namesake. And he said, because my name is on you, they're going to hate you. That's what Jesus told the disciples. If they hated me, they're going to hate you. Yeah? And then shall many be offended. Man. When I read this stuff, I tell God, God, I don't want to get offended in you. Meaning, well, I'm a Christian and I have to put up with this stuff. I have to pay this price and everybody else gets to live okay. And because I'm a Christian, this is how I'm persecuted. This is what I have to go through. You guys, when I was selling all my stuff and working in the jail ministry, I wasn't thinking this is what a Christian has to go through. This is the best day ever. This is the best day of my life. Those guys started giving their life to God. You could see the spirit and presence of God moving on those men. They scattered. They were all in one cell block, and they got mad at them. And they because of their Bible studies, because of their prayer time, and because of me. And so they scattered them. There were 8 cell blocks or something like that. They scattered them in every cell block. So I came in the next day and I had like 70 people wanted to see me. It's like 70 people? I thought, no, that can't be right. The jailer said, that can't be right. You can't see that many people. Man, we started working through that list. First person that came up there told me what happened because I asked for somebody I knew. They said, oh, they came in here and took my Bible, threw it on the ground, and started taking pictures and stuff out of my stuff. And there was a guy that they just arrested. And they arrested him because he got off of a Continental Trailways bus at the little place you get off in Commerce City, and it was on Highway 85, and there was nothing else there. And they just had a burglary, and so they roll up on this guy, and he's standing out there with no alibi. He's got a suitcase and stuff in it. He said, I got off the bus. They said, sure, you got off the bus. Because they just had this report of a burglary. So they arrest him. Well, you guys, he did just get off the bus. And here's the great thing about the thing. He came from a wealthy family. So they threw him in the jail, and they put him in that cell block area, yeah? So this has been a couple of days in the rolling, 2 or 3 days in the rolling. Nobody had met him yet. Well, they put him in that cell block. Well, when this deputy is talking this hateful stuff, this guy didn't live in an environment that you knew what to do with the jailers. Yeah. And he decided, this guy manhandles him, he just pops him in the face. Yeah. So what they did is they just backed off and they wet the place. They lit the fire extinguisher, the sprinklers. And they soak them. It's wintertime. So everything they own, everything that's on the floor is wet. They're all wet. And they come in after about 30 minutes and they throw a blanket that wouldn't completely cover them. Small piece of blanket to every one of the men in that little cell group. So I couldn't see them. And then when I did come in, that's what I ran into, 70 people. But you guys, what happened is they were so angry at those guys. Well, then they found out that they had arrested the guy that really did have an alibi and a bus ticket, and now they've arrested him. And so that's all God. God knows how to do all that stuff. But he got to see these guys. And these Christians all said, whoa, 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 no. Of course, they really manhandled him. But they were yelling, look, he's brand new. He doesn't know what to do. He didn't know what to do with the stuff. They're all trying to protect him. They're all soaking wet. Water dripping off their Bibles all soaked wet. And these guys are just like, whoa, 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 this is okay. God knows how to, God's in charge of everything. And so you guys, there's a difference between Christians and the rest of the world. And then he put them in all those cell blocks. And man, then the word spread through the whole jail. God knows how to do what only God wants to do because they just have those guys confined. Everybody that came to see me is in one cell block till that day. God knows how to do the stuff. I was furious. I was thinking about, man, this is, you've got to do something about this. What do you do about it when you got no money? Nothing. God said, don't do anything about it. This is me. I'm evangelized. Remember when Stephen got killed? What happened? I scattered my people all over. They went in every cell block. Then shall many be offended and shall betray one another and shall hate one another. Why is that? Because persecution has begun to arise, and now things become premium quantity, and it's just diminished to almost nothing available anymore. You know? Jockeying for position. All this stuff going on. Listen, they'll deliver you up to the afflicted. They'll kill you. You'll be hated of all nations. Many shall be offended, shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. See how that starts with, they're going to deliver you up and start killing you? You guys, a Christian lives in a whole different spiritual place. And so you can see how Jesus is saying, now, where does all your stuff fit in this? Well, actually, my stuff don't seem to fit anywhere yet. But it gets better. And many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. Now we got false prophets. You guys, this sense of I've got a word from God. I've got a word from God. You guys, Jesus said, take heed that no man deceive you. How do you take heed that no man deceive you? When he broke the Passover on the night that he was getting ready to be crucified, he said, listen, as often as you do this, do it in remembrance of me. When you take my bread, when you take my word, one of these days you're going to have these things written down. And when you break this bread, and you're going to break it in your homes, talking about me and about the kingdom and everything you know about the Old Testament covenant, you're going to recite to each other. And when you do that, remember me. What about the Old Covenant and me? What about Joseph and me? What about the Passover lamb and me? What about Moses turning the water to blood and me? What about all these things that happened? You get the parallels that were going on. Take that thing and stand on it. As often as you do it, remember me. It's like, man, I was just reading about Moses, they said. And look, the first thing he did when he got into Egypt was he turned the water into blood. And Jesus' first miracle, you guys, in Cana in the Galilee, is he turned the water to wine. And the Bible made reference that they were the same thing. So look at this. I'm looking at Jesus. I'm remembering what Jesus did. I'm tying in the Old Testament. Look at the stuff we know that he's the very crux of the matter. So he said, as often as you break this bread, do it and remember me. Think about me. Make a parallel between what you're reading and what I am and what I've done and who I am. And if somebody tells you something totally different than what I've told you, not me. It's not me. If they tell you something that's different than the way I lived, it's not me. Yeah? I'm that kind of God. And so that's what he's telling me. Here's the way through this stuff. Because I'm going to bring you into a place and you're going to grow from this spirit of my presence. And that's what God does. So Jesus sets us under this kind of ministry that prepares us to do these things. And you guys, that's what he's telling us. Look. And many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many, and because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. Loveless. You guys, the thing about love is it carries you through all the way. While when you read 1 Corinthians 13, you realize you're going to be there when the last hurrah is over. When the last mean thing's been spoken and it just went away from you, meant nothing to you, it bounced off of your spirit, that you didn't take nothing against you, you weren't angry at anybody because they got more than you. Yeah? It's like, wow, this is what God does. Man, thank God he blessed them. Because it blesses me when you're blessed. Listen, when we see what happened after Pentecost, you realize that these guys started selling everything they had and sharing with everybody. You guys, what was the sense of owning something and ownership? It wasn't about ownership. Ananias and Sapphira couldn't do it. They couldn't really sell it and give it all away, so they changed the price so they could keep some. If this thing don't work, I don't want to be left with nothing. It is that faithlessness that cannot come to rise to the occasion because it trusts in stuff. Trusts in stuff, in money. You guys, none of those people that gave that stuff away suffered because of it. God took care of them. They didn't have nothing. You can live a long time and not suffer having nothing if you're content. Paul said, I've learned in whatever state I'm in therewith to be content. He said, I have abounded and I have been abased. And he said, I've learned that in whatever state I'm in, I'm no more a Christian if I'm destitute than I am when I'm prospering. So and who doesn't love to prosper compared to, So he said this. The love of many will wax cold, 13th verse. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. Boom. The word endure. The word endure. Is a very interesting word. I want you and me to endure to the very end. I don't care what comes our way or what our thought process says. It's like I'm going to endure to the very end. I'm staying till God tells me to go. I'm just going to stay till God tells me to go. That's the way it works, yeah? 9:00. It can't be right. Okay, I'm done. And the verses that they asked me to talk about, my friends, was 16 through 21. But we weren't going to get there today. So when I went through Matthew 24 with the... with the 12 tapes set, there should be a disclaimer about this thing. It ain't going to happen fast. Man, I'm thankful for what God's doing about the fellowship. You and I have that fellowship divine. I want that. I want to keep in that place. And so what the Spirit of the Lord wants us to do is put Him in the place He belongs. And we accept the things that each part of the body does. And that's a precious thing. We all are contributors. But the thing that God is doing is raising up the church into a place of perfection. And you guys, we're going to go through a lot of this stuff, because going through this stuff and the sense of letting God own us is the safest place we'll ever be. So that's the difficulty about how the flesh tries to rise. And what God does will keep you safe. He just knows how to do that. I know that His blessings have made that difference in us. And we used resources. You can't, honestly, you cannot have so much that you can't use the resources to touch God's people. And that's the thing. So I know myself, I went through a great blessing that God poured out on us. And I just saw it, honestly, as an opportunity not to live the rest of my life leaning on it. Just the monthly dividend would have been around $3,000. And to leave the stocks and stuff in place and just live for the rest of my life, my kids' life. But I felt like that there was a need, honestly, to do something with the kingdom of God and to use it in that direction. We put about $200,000 in this building so that it is the way it is right now. But you know what's precious, you guys, is we fed a lot of people that didn't have food for the seminars. We bought a lot of Bibles. First time we went to Africa as a family, Rachel and I, we took $51,000 worth of Bibles. $51,000. And we bought them at cost from AMG, and man, they gave us a price on that stuff. And we bought the good leather Bibles. We bought the ones that had all the stuff in it, like we used the key study. And I told every one of those preachers, every time we gave them one of those Bibles, the notes are from hell. The instructions about what the words mean are from heaven. Heaven, hell. Now repeat after me. I'm giving you a Bible that's got trash notes. Do you get the trash notes, you guys? And they just stare at me like, you're giving me a Bible. No, I said, listen, they don't believe in the Holy Spirit. They don't believe in God. They believe in stuff. No, the guy was, no, just heaven in the back, hell in the notes. Stay away from them. I'm giving you this Bible. Promise me you're going to remember that. We gave them those Tabernacle Moses books. Those guys devoured them. You guys, they passed them around to everybody. And that's what the Spirit and Presence of God wants to do. Because the whole point was, here's what living for the stuff is. It is leaning on less than everlasting arms. And when you lean on less than everlasting arms, you just got less than stuff. I'm just telling you. So what God does is says, okay, here's what I want you to do. I want you to practice living in me. That's what He told the disciples. Come live in me. And so they sold all they had. They sold their boats, gave away their businesses. And Peter did ask Him, Lord, what about us? We've given up everything for You. He said, well, in this life, you're going to have a hundredfold with tribulation. Yeah, it's the kind of God we serve. And that's the kind of blessings He is, yeah. God, we just thank You for Your word. God, I believe You touched this message with a joy. Lord, there was laughter in this place because You lead us by the hand. And God, everywhere You are, there's a comfort to the things that You say. God, we weren't laughing because these were difficult things. God, we were laughing because You give us a joy in the traveling. God, You've made a difference in our lives. And God, we can look at things that are serious and rejoice in You. God, You have given us this everlasting promise that You would never leave us or forsake us. God, that You'd feed us. Lord, all the way through Your scriptures, You made these things clear to us. And God, I've lived it. I've lived it. No matter how much came in, money-wise, God, it was blessed. No matter how little came in, it was blessed. And God, I couldn't tell the difference because You're that kind of God. And Jesus, I've brought to You deep debt. And God, You have just undertaken. You're a miracle working God. And Jesus, You've taught me to lean on You, to trust in You. And God, I just praise You for that. I don't cultivate and love relationships with people because of what they can do for me. And God, nobody in this place does. We cultivate relationships because we honor you. And God, we're as likely to show up at a poor man's door as we are the rich man's door. God, we're those people that do not differentiate. You said if we were respecter of persons, our Maker would soon take us away. Job was right. God, we're not respecting people because what they can do for us. God, we are teaching this gospel. Lord, when these people came in here, every one of them, I didn't ask how much money they had or if they had money. Lord, some of them were just kids when they came in here. But God, this I know. You've fed us with the everlasting gospel, and I've led them, Lord, with your word up to this place that you're causing your spirit to grow up inside of them. And I'm thanking you for the blessings on all the people in here. We are a blessed people. God, we've learned, Lord, to love one another and to give. And God, that is a blessing you put upon us. And God, your spirit and presence has blessed us coming in and blessed us going out. And God, we are all thankful for what you do. God, we are thankful. And Jesus, we are praising you tonight because this word resonates with us. God, touch these children when they get home to sleep peacefully all night. Let them make up for the sleep that they're going to miss driving home. God, bless their day tomorrow in school. God, we just thank you, Lord, for your blessings on these kids and the things that you're doing in their lives. God, I thank you forever, Lord, for your blessings and protection upon your people. God, we ask these things in your name, Jesus. Amen and amen. All right, Lord, bless you guys. Go in peace, and we will see you Friday. It's supposed to be snowy Friday. Am I right? So Friday we're going to see you with your little snow bunny thing.